Hallelujah. Today's scripture reading is we have two places. The first one is James chapter 5, verse 11, and the second one is Job chapter 42, verse 12. I'd like to read for you the first James chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And second is Job chapter 42, verse 12. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 140,000 sheep and the 60,000 camels and 10,000 yokes of oxen and 10,000 female donkeys. This is the word of the Lord. Today's title is Let Us Learn from Job's Patience and Receive the Blessings of Our Latter Years, Part 1. And I repeat, let us learn from Job's patience and receive the blessing of our latter years, part 1. In our previous sermons, we examined the face of Moses, a face that God himself personally appealed to people to command and vindicate. God described his face using two specific words, meekness and faithfulness. I pray that we may learn to embody this meekness and faithfulness so that in the final days, amidst all of creation, our own face too may be acknowledged and affirmed. Amen. Today, I wish to explore the face of Job, a man whom God commanded before Satan and did so not just once but twice. We will examine the nature of this faith that earned God's praise, and we will consider why God chose to speak of Job's faith specifically in the presence of Satan. The nature of Job's faith, which God commanded, is described in according to the Job chapter 1, verse 1 and 8, and Job chapter 2, verse 3. One more time, Job chapter 1, verse 1 and 8, and Job chapter 2, verse 3. I'd like to read for you. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evils. And verse 8, the same thing. A blameless and upright man, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And Job chapter 2, verse 3 is the same thing. A blameless and upright man, fearing God, and turning away from evils. It was faith characterized by being blameless and upright, fearing God, and shunning evil. Here, the blamelessness corresponds to the Hebrew word is tam, that the meaning, which is other biblical passage, is often translated as whole or perfect. When describing Noah's faith, the word used to state that he was perfect, you can find that the Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, is precisely this same word. This term does not imply a complete absence of sin. Indeed, Job himself confessed that no one is truly blameless before God. According to the Job chapter 9, verse 20, he confessed like that, "Though I am righteous, my mouth will condemn me. Though I am guiltless, he will declare me guilty." In other words, Job's blamelessness here refers to a life characterized by unwavering heart toward God, one that obediently carries out his will. And of light is rendered in Hebrew as yahad, meaning that which does not bend. In other words, it refers to an upright character, one that demonstrates the truthfulness and the sincerity before both people and God, devoid of any duplicity or hypocrisy. And fearing God is rendered in Hebrew as yareh. It is a holy reverence, a sacred awe that constantly is prioritize God's will above one's own, acknowledging that the ultimate sovereignty over every aspect of one's life belongs to God. And finally, the turning away from evil is rendered in Hebrew is wesar merag. It signifies a decisive break with evil, guided by the standard of God's word, to the extent of not even casting a glance at the wicked deed. It represents the practical application of holiness as it manifests in one's daily life. Why then did God specifically choose to command this particular kind of faith in the very presence of Satans? Whenever I engage the book of Job, this question arises in my heart. Could this perhaps be the secret to overcoming Satans? I sought to gain insight into this through prayer. I pray that today, as we examine the scripture together, we may all experience a precious moment of deep understanding and revelations. Amen. When God commanded Job to Satan's, how did Satan evaluate the nature of Job's faith? I'd like to read for you Job chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Job chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? I like to repeat, does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hand and his possession have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, he will surely curse thee to thy face. Satan's logic is this. The reason Job, and indeed humanity in general, fears God is that there is always a specific motive or reason behind it. Here we must pay close attention to the phrase without cause. In Hebrew, it is hanam, carrying the meaning of freely, without recompense, or without reasons. Satan's claim that the reason for Job's faith lay in the fact that God protected him, rested him, and caused him to prosper. In other words, he attempted to devalue Job's faith by characterizing it as a pity contingent upon conditions. Satan offered a confident rebuttal, asserting that if one were simply stripped away that incentive from Job, he would surely curse God to his face. This is not a scenario unique to Job alone. Rather, it speaks to specific facet of our own misguided prosperity gospel mentality. Satan views human faith as being strictly conditional. He perceives it as a faith that persists only when blessings are present and vanishes the moment those blessings cease. This constitutes a temptation that remains all too familiar to us even today. We feel the content without faith when God acts according to our own will, yet should He choose otherwise, our faith begins to waver. Once God granted permission, Satan began to strike at Job's home, his family, and his possessions. Servants arrived once after another to deliver reports of devastations to Job, giving Job no respite, not even a moment to grieve. Satan struck down his possessions and his children, stripping him of everything and taking all their lives. In modern terms, one might describe this state as a complete mental breakdown, a point at which one's mind is on the verge of total collapse. Yet, in that moment, upon listening this report, what was Job's reactions? According to the John chapter 1:20, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. First, he offered to God worship of repentance, praise, and adorations. In truth, do we not often fail to perform even such actions? When tribulation strikes, whether for me or for you, do we immediately fall to our knees before God in repentance? Is there anyone among us who comes to church to offer prayer and worship to God? I would like to speak about one additional aspect of Job's faith. Beyond the purity of righteousness, fear God and turning away from evil for which God commanded him, that is worthy of praise. That aspect is a prepared faith. Prepared faith. Unless one possesses a faith that is prepared in advance, it is impossible to immediately offer repentance and worship to God the moment tribulation strikes. We can see that he possessed such a prepared faith in fact that, acting as the priest of his household, whenever his children's birthdays arrived, Job would summon them, ensuring they had cleansed both their body and mind, and then offer a burnt offering for each of them individually. He had established his household as a faith community centered entirely on God. He offered this burnt offering to God even after the festival and has ended out of concern that his children might have inadvertently cursed God or committed a sin without even realizing it. In short, this passage is demonstrate that Job did not live his life conscious of human judgment or the gaze of others. Rather, he guarded against the unseen sins of the heart and lived a life of faith marked by integrity in the very presence. You can find out the Job chapter 1 verse 5. I'd like to read for you. And it comes about when the day of feasting had completed their cycle that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my son have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus Job did continually. Thus Job did continually. Furthermore, at the very end of this passage, the Bible bears witness Job did did continually. That meaning is this was Job's regular practice. This revealed that, that for Job, the worship was not merely a special occasion or a one-time event. Rather, he lived a devout life in which the study of God's word and prayer had become daily habit woven into the very fabric of his existence. Job demonstrated to both Satan and us what constitutes the faith without motive. Even after all the reason, the blessing, and God's protect care that Satan had cited were stripped away, and indeed, even after he lost all his children in a single day, Job remained unwavering in his reverence for God. And what was his confession? According to the Job chapter 1, verse 21, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Hallelujah. Amen. He conveys that since he was born empty-handed, it is only natural to return empty-handed. And he demonstrated that he harbors the absolutely no fear regarding these returns. Furthermore, he confessed that all the possession he accumulated throughout his life ultimately belongs to God. Did not David make a similar confession according to the 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12 to 14? I'll let it read for you. "Both rich and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and who are my peoples that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee." Amen. This passage conveys that we do not offer God something that is inherently ours. Rather, we exist as stewards, those to whom God has temporarily entrusted his possession, who remain faithful to the master work and return to him what we have received from his hand. Job's confession is to demonstrate a faith in which the reason for believing in and following God is not found in the blessing God bestows, but in making God himself the ultimate objective. True faith is a faith that loves God himself more than these things God gives. What then is the nature of our own faith? We must reflect upon this deeply and honestly. Through Job, God achieved the victory while Satan suffers defeat. This event is not limited solely to Job. Even at this very moment, right here and now, the substance of our lives can be placed under scrutiny in the divine courtroom where God and Satan stand in judgment. If we are truly children of God, should we not strive with all our might to do what genuinely pleases him? Genuinely. Would it be acceptable if, due to our own misguided faith, who God were left unable to offer any defense against the Satan's accusations? God once again confronts Satan and he praises Job's faith once more. "Though you incited me against him to destroy him? Does he not still maintain his integrity? Does he boast before Saturn yet again? However, Saturn does not concede. He does not yield. He replies. According to the Job chapter 2, verse 4 to 7, and Saturn answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse thee to thy face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with some boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He issues a challenge before God regarding Job's faith. He asserts a human being would willingly give up all his possessions just to save his own life. He is convinced that if he were to strike Job's body, Job would immediately curse God to his face. In response, God restricted Satan from laying a hand on Job's life. In short, God granted permission for Satan to inflict any manner of suffering upon him, provided only that he does not kill him. Satan immediately struck Job, afflicting his entire body from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet with painful soles. Many predictions have studied the nature of his ailment. It is speculated to have been a severe necrotizing skin disease. The characteristics of this condition include rotting skins, oozing pus of foul odor, and the flesh literally the sloughing of the body. In essence, it can be described as an extreme affliction in which the skin covering the entire body simultaneously loss, ruptures, itches, and cause excruciating pain. He could not sleep due to the itching and pain. You can find at the Job chapter 7, verse 4. And his skin continued to crack and burst open. The stenchy and decay persist to such an extent that the maggot emerged from his flesh. You can find at the Job chapter 7, verse 5. Meanwhile, sitting in ashes in a posture of repentance, he suffered such an intense itching that he resorted to scraping himself with a shard of pottery. You can find at the Job chapter 2, verse 8. Yet, when he scratched, his flesh would tear and ooze pus, the pain resembling the agony of severe dermatitis. All burns caused his entire body to burn with feverish heat. According to the Job chapter 3, verse 24, he confessed like that, for my groaning come at the sight of my food and my cries pour out like water. Furthermore, as this illness is persist with no sign of recovery, he was crushed by feelings of depression and despair. According to the Job chapter 3, verse 26, the Job confessed like that, I'm not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest, lest but turmoil comes. His torment was so profound that he went so far as to wish he had died the very moment he was born. You can find it in Job chapter 3, verse 11. And it did not end there. When he looked at himself, he could scarcely discern the forms of a human being anymore. You can see that in Job chapter 30, verse 30, he confessed like that, "My skin turns black on me, and my bones burn with fevers." He had become an outcast, of being abandoned and denied even the slightest sympathy from his family and kin. His wife too cursed him. According to the Job chapter 2 verse 9, then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Above all, the greatest agony was carrying out to God, yet receiving no response from him. According to the Job chapter 30 verse 20, he cried out. I'd like to read for you. "I cry out to thee for help, but thou dost not answer me. I stand up and thou dost turn thy attention against me." In short, he was in a state where he lived only because he could not die. Dear beloved saint, do you know how many years he endured such suffering? It was 30 years. If we examine the detail, according to the Job chapter 42, verse 16 to 17, I'll let it read for you. Please listen carefully. "And after this, Job lived 140 years, and so his son and his grandson for generations. However, the Septuagint version of the book of Job records this verse passage in greater detail." I'd like to read for you in the Septuagint version. "And Job lived another 170 years from the time his suffering began. Thus he lived a total of 240 years before he died." Based on the Septuagint, the record states that he lived 170 years after tribulation began and died at the age of 240 years. The duration of Job's suffering, therefore, the calculate to the 240 years minus 170 years, that is equal to 70 years. However, according to the Revised Bible, which states that he lived 100 years after tribulation and died at age 240 years, we can deduce that Job was 100 years old when his tribulation came to an end. It's like that. Calculate 240 years minus 100 years, that is 100 years. Thus, the duration of Job's tribulation span 30 years from the age of 70 to 100. In any case, having lost all his possession and the children and with his own body brought to the very brink of death, he reached a point where even his wife, who also he had stood by his side, came to despise him. The God who had always answered his prayers now remained silent. Job was a man who had plumbed the absolute depths of despair, both spiritually and physically. Could any of us truly endure such a tribulation for even a single day? We cannot help but bow our head in reverence before the face of Job. When his wife saw him suffering in agony, covered from head to toe in painful sores, and hurled bitter curses at him, how did Job respond? According to the Job chapter 2, verse 10, he said, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Truly, Job's faith is the one that compels us to bow our head in humility. Job did not ask, "Why is this happening to me?" Although he could not comprehend God's providence, his response served as a confession of faith, a hope that the undeniably good God would guide him along the right path and in due time restore him. The tribulations and the sufferings permitted by God are not merely forms of discipline or misfortunes. Rather, they serve as an instrument of God's love through which he molds us into the likeness of Christ. It is God's will that if we preserve through the tribulation, holding fast to our faith in him, he will attain a state of completeness, lacking nothing. You can find that at James chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. When we grasp this truth through faith, tribulation gives birth to perseverance. The perseverance leads to the characters, and the character ultimately grants us an eternal hope, a living hope. You can find at the Psalm chapter 5, verse 3 to 4. Therefore, when we accept all things with gratitude, just as Job did, Jesus Christ awaits us at the end of our tribulation holding crowns. It is my hope that we all may offer a confession of faith like that of Job and like that of the prophet Habakkuk. How he did, what he did. Let's look at the Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. Habakkuk chapter 3, 17 to 18. I'd like to read for you. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olives should fall and the field produce no food, though the flocks should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stores, yet I will exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Amen. Following two tribes, the Satan who had brought the tribulation upon Job is mentioned no further in the biblical narrative. Does this imply then that Satan acknowledged his defeat? No, Satan is the one who never gave up. He is the accuser who continues to bring charge against us right up until the moment he is cast into the lake of fire. He tempted Jesus three times, yet Jesus emerged victorious. However, Satan did not withdraw completely. According to the Luke chapter 4, verse 13, "And when the devil has finished every temptation, he departs from him until an opportune time." Until an opportune time. This passage indicates that he departed only for a brief interval until a specific time arrived. Having been defeated by Job, Satan prepared a third, even more intense tribulation and returns to confront him once again. This too was an event unfolding under the sovereign authority of God. Thus, God is one who utilizes even evil in a measured and appropriate manner to ensure the integrity and perfection of our faith. Through the stubbornness of Pharaoh, he made known his power and his judgment to all nations of the earth. The event of Jesus' crucifixion was undeniably the most wicked act, the killings of the sons of God. Yet through the cross, he drew sinners unto himself, granted as the forgiveness of our sins, and through his resurrection, secured our eternal liberation from the bondage of sin and death. We offer nothing but gratitude for God's grace, which by permitting every tribulation, trial, and even the assault of Satan's refined believers, forging our faith into the purity of fine gold. In our next sermons, I will continue to share the testimony regarding Satan's third trial against and the account of Job's triumphant victory over that very trial. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, who is alive this very day and sees through the depths of our entire being, we give you thanks for granting us the realization through the life of Job of what constitutes the kind of faith that can be present and affirmed before Satan. We desire to emulate the faith of Job, a faith that trusts in God as God alone and renders glory to God in a manner truly worthy of Him. Please transform us into the peoples who recognize that our lives and everything we are possessing belong to you, Father. That all things rest in your hand, and that we are held that solely by your hands by carry out your work, bring glory to you, and find our joy in you alone. By remaining ever watchful and prayerful, grant that we may become like Job, conducting ourselves in all matters with words and deeds that consistently align with your will, Father. Let there be not a single one among us who put forward their own flawed ego or self-righteousness in the slightest. Instead, consecrate our lives to be used solely for offering praise, worship, and glory to you, O God. As we offer up these prayers and petitions, we pray earnestly in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.